think it's a vital part, not only in our relationship with God, that is our prayer that we involve ourselves in, but I think it's also a vital part in our relationship with each other. And one of the things we're going to be seeing next year in our study of spiritual love, we're going to get back to the momentum of studying spiritual love. We left off where love does not act unbecoming. And we're going to pick up at that point and continue right through and broaden a lot of our concepts in regard to spiritual love or loving as Christ loved you. But one of the things we're going to be seeing is the relationship in regard to so many passages of spiritual love and the relationship with each other in the local assembly. And added to that, in John 14, we're going to be studying the importance of prayer in regard to doing the greater work as individuals and as an assembly of believers. And you'll recall that one of the conditions, the five conditions of doing a greater work, and one of those is prayer. So I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer and what prayer can accomplish, what prayer can solve, what prayer can avert. And, of course, some people like to emphasize what prayer cannot do. That's something that's in the concept of prayer, but by no means to me is any major concept of it. It's what it will do that we need to understand in regard to prayer. Now, one of the things that we've been praying for that become blatant, and it's the kind of thing that's obvious, and I do want to encourage you to, we need to be in prayer in regard to each other, whether we know what's going on or not. Everyone has various attacks in the spiritual warfare that we are in regard to faith. And that's why we studied in Acts, encourage one another in regard to faith. But there are things that are so obvious and that the whole body does become aware of. We have been in prayer for Leanne, Tissy's daughter, came through the operation, home and doing very well. The color, body, everything has returned, and attitude. We've been in prayer for Christina Stock and, of course, Ron Henderson, who's in a continual battle. We've been in prayer for Harpo Smith, David's father. And I've got to tell you, last night, they called, and we talked for a while on the phone. And if you recall, one of the things that I wanted for us to be in prayer about was that his father's heart, triple bypass, would lead to an opportunity for David to talk to his father, not about that which really, and this is David's turn, not that important. What's important is eternity and be able to talk to him. Sometimes you have to be led of the Spirit. All the time we have to be led of the Spirit. And one of the reasons we want to be led of the Spirit is because of the flexibility. Because you think, okay, what I'm looking for, here's my prayer, Father, that, and this assembly's been in prayer, that David will have an opportunity, everything will be lined up for him to talk to his father. But the Holy Spirit led, but through a curve. And it was super. And, you know, I know I started teaching the Holy Spirit, and people were so afraid. A lot of people, if we were going to become charismatic, it didn't happen, isn't going to happen. And what I'm getting ready to do may freak out a couple of you. Oh, well, we're getting into that now. You can take what you want. I don't have to cover my back anymore. You don't want me? I'll walk. I'm ready to walk. Have Bible, we'll travel. And I'm gone. So I do what I'm led to do. And I want David to come tell you. Because it was super. You've been in prayer. This is a local assembly, local body, and family. And I want David to tell you how it came about. David, come on up. Well, I just wanted you to hear that also. So when we pray, going to answer, but he's going to answer in his own way and do it his way. And that is always the best way, and we know that. Okay, we've got these that we've named. Any other prayer requests to come up tonight? Yes, sir. Is it going to interrupt this military? All right. Okay. All right. How many stitches? Ooh, that deep. Okay. All right. Mike, that's Jim's son, if you don't know. Yes, Cliff. About how old? 86? That how old my mother is. Believer? Great. Okay. So we'll be in prayer for your grandmother and, I'm sorry, Elizabeth and Mike. All right, any others? Yes, Linda. I'm sorry? Yes, Betty and Brenda. Betty had, because of circumstances, had to move back to Houston. And so, yeah, let's be in prayer for Betty and Brenda. Yes, Ron. All right, so job. And whatever God may be doing in that area of the job. Okay, let me just we have Mike. I've got to put him up here so you won't forget. And Elizabeth. Don't worry about spelling. You got the idea. And then we had Betty and Brenda. What's the son's name, Scott? Brad, all right. Doug, whatever. Doug. Betty cares for son. And then Doug. No, I'm talking about Betty's son. Doug. Oh, and then also Doug. Okay, so we have two Dougs. Okay. Hope God will keep them separate and straight. All right. This one is a young teenager and dealing spiritually. Home search, where he can grow and have a relationship with the Lord. This one, this guy's looking in regard to job and what God may be doing spiritually and not having a job. How old is Doug now, Ron? So we know God is doing something. This is no accident. Man, 32 years old, looking for a job, it's no accident. God's knocking. So this is your prayer. And here you have a family. And in relationship, there you have a lady getting ready to be promoted home, and Mike, injury, and again, I'm going to say no accident, no accidents in plan of God. Somebody had yes, Pat. Terry. Okay. Okay. Is it related to the operation while we're in prayer? Is that what you're talking about? Okay. And spiritually is what you're aiming at. All right. Looking at a spiritual God getting in there spiritually. All right. Anybody else? Any prayers? Yes. There's gonna be what? I love this. This is a good request. Okay, so what we're doing now is in prayer with each other, for each other, with people we come in contact with, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, allow one, spiritual love to flow. It's rough to have spiritual love flow in family gatherings. I mean, that's one of the biggest tests. That's a big area for the battle. And then from that, because Paul says in Romans, do you not know? Why do you have contempt for kindness? Do you not know that it is my kindness that draws you to repentance? So, we were talking about here with the Thanksgiving, the family, and the opportunities that come in regard to family. And this involves myself. I'm going to be with my family, and I know a couple of them do need some the presentation of the truth. So we have this. And so that's a very good one. And you said your brother Jim is an unbeliever. We'll spend eternity in Lake of Fire as of right now, as far as we know. Okay. So there's Jim. There is a request in regard to the gospel, people. That's powerful. As David said, that's all that matters. Right now, that's the most essential thing in his life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have that. Now, there was somebody. Yes, Tim. Yeah, including me. Yeah, I'll be on the road. I have a theory about driving to Houston. If it takes 4 hours, at 4 hours you have an opportunity for a wreck. If you can drive it in three, you only have 3 hours an opportunity for a wreck. Okay. So. Yeah. All right. Okay. Guy was in a wreck. Car rolled over on the side. Rolled over. Somebody stopped, ran over there and said, man, are you all right? You all right? And he says, yes, I'm all right. The Lord's riding with me. He says, you better let him out. You're going to kill him. All right. So, for travel. All right. Any other requests? Any others? Yes. I'm sorry? Okay. So, we're talking about Russ. That's one of our own now in regard to a job. And what God is going to direct him in that regard. I hope he doesn't mind. I'd like you to be in prayer for Dan Hardy. A lot of you know Dan Hardy. And Dan's son's going to come live with him this December. And Dan, you might want to talk to Wes. you and Wes might want to get together. And but people, prayer is powerful. And we need to pray for each other. And we need to have this concern, a concern that comes out of a relationship with Christ. He cared so much he died. So I have no problem in taking this time and doing this kind of thing. If he cared enough to die, we could certainly take care enough to be in prayer. And this does not take off of our list. This does not take Leanne, Chris's daughter, off of the list. This does not take Harpo, who is now recovering, and who knows what might advance now spiritually between in his life, and Christina. This does not take Christina off of our list. I also want to remind you what a privilege it was to me. I guess it was last week or so. I was in Houston and hear another assembly, Rod's Church at Grace Haven, pray for this assembly, pray for you. So we have various assemblies that were like-minded, and not only are we like-minded, we have a fellowship. They feel like they know us well. So we have, for an example, we have Grace Haven. I know you can't see it, so I'll put up Grace Haven. That's for Rod, and being prayer for Rod Becker and his family. We have Southwood. That's Dan Hill in Tulsa. We have Tucson Bible Church. And that's John Hens. So we need to be in prayer for these men, their assemblies. John Hens has a guy named Ray really working with us right now in regard to getting the children's gospel printed up. And this guy's got vision. And you'd never want to meet a kinder person than Ray. He's about my height. We see eye to eye to each other. And he's got the children's gospel that we're putting together. He's got about five ways he wants to put it out. And this last time I talked with him, he threw in another one. And he said, just sit down now, because this is not as expensive or as bad as it's going to sound, but we could animate this on video. I mean, he felt that the children's gospel that we put together in these five parts, it just, you know, he hadn't seen anything like it. So we've got John Hens and his church to be in prayer for. So please remember these in your prayer. Remember, we've got Dan Hardy in regard to having his son come live with him. I'm always in prayer for Wes. Any bachelor that will take care of ever how many children you have now, I lose count, and needs to be in prayer. So and be in prayer for Jim Webb. He's been now away from his wife for a while, and he and Patty wants to come down, his wife, and she's anxious to get here, and she's working, and it's the one and everything, and so all of the details may work out in God's perfect timing in regard to James finding a job, getting his wife moved here, And so please be in prayer in regard to James finding a job, getting this. Sunday morning is going to be another great day of worship. I just want to tell you that right now. And it's just so, I just got to tell you, you got Mike Costello came down here Saturday night, worked at 5 in the morning, all night. James and Wes came over Sunday night working on this coming Sunday. They were here this last Sunday night working on this coming Sunday, and they're going to do it again. That isn't just, those things don't just happen. They're putting in to have the momentum of worship ready for the study of the Word of God there. So we need to be in prayer for all of these. All right, any others? Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And if you need to, look up. If you feel like, okay, I might want to pray aloud, but I don't know what, just pick out a name. You got a whole board of them, and take them verbally before the throne of grace. And even if you don't, here's a good list to be in prayer for each other. Let's pray. The things that I forgot to add. One, next Monday, is that right? Judy, this coming Monday? Is it the Monday after Thanksgiving? I'm sorry? Huh? The 27th, so that'll be the Monday after. Okay, so the 27th on Monday night, let me tell you what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to have a sort of, you know, the children's workshop and all, but what we're going to do is we're going to decorate the foyer and put up the tree, decorate the church, and have some refreshments. And we've got a sound system now, Mike, where we put on some Christmas music, right? You know, Christmas, Santa Claus got arrested on Christmas Eve, some good Christmas songs. And we'll do that and have some food. And what we're going to do, now I know that three of you are going to go, hokey. But, okay, if it's hokey to you three, I'm sorry, bear with me. As far as the tree is concerned, if everybody can put an ornament on. If you got an ornament you want to bring and put on it, with taste. I have to say that. I know my flock. I mean, I know, you know. Feel very free to come and bring an ornament and put on the tree. And we'll let some of the children put some on the lower level. But I want it done nicely with class. But I think that... this is our tree, and so if you want to bring an ornament and put on, whether you do it Monday night or Sunday or sometime, feel free to, not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after that, feel free to do so. And that's coming up. And then remind you that the first Sunday in December, we will have our Sunday evening celebration of the Eucharist and our supper together, and maybe a few extra things being to get us into the Christmas spirit. And some music or something while we're eating, and so we'll add that. So please bear those two things in mind. Yes. Now is that the communion dinner? Okay. Oh, okay. So they'll be having a party over here. Okay. So the third grade nun will be having a party. So don't go over there and ruin their party. And I guess is the main thing here besides bringing them if you have one that age group. Okay. Now, Romans chapter 4. People, please understand, God demands righteousness. This is where Paul got into trouble, and this is where a lot of pastors and people get into trouble. If you teach grace and faith correctly, somebody may get the idea, get a lax idea about righteousness, and I don't want that to happen. Now, there's nothing that we can do about it because Paul was attacked for teaching, you know, that we can sin, that grace abound, and all of this. And if you're teaching it correctly, that's what some people can come to that conclusion. So I do not want that attitude, nor do I want a lax attitude from you in regard to God wanting me, first of all, to have righteousness, to be saved, and to live a righteous life as a believer. Please don't slip into softness in that area. God demands righteousness. There's sin and there's righteousness. And he demands it. Now, the great issue that we're dealing with, though, is how? How do I get that righteousness? That's the deal. And that's what is so important throughout all the Word of God. That's what's important. And it's so easy for man to think, I've got to do something. I've got to perform. And he misses the whole show of what God is doing in the Bible. And the law that so many people want to have righteousness by, it takes up so much of the Bible. But let me, as we go into tonight, let me point out something, that if you're going to do something by law, then people, you can expect a manual like this. And that's what we've got. That's what the Jews had. That's what we got. A great portion of the Old Testament deals with law. And then you've got, as opposed to that great weight of work, here's the great weight of work over here, just to get an idea. Over here is the Mosaic law, and it bears a great deal of weight. A great number of books in the Bible deal with it, and chapters and verses and all of this. And over here, you just got one statement. Believe. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, what I want you to understand is, there's nothing to elaborate here. You got one page. But if we're going to do it by law, I'm going to need 500 pages. I've got to talk about all of the laws you've got to do. I've got to explain what happens if you don't do it. You've got to explain what happens if you do. You've got to... So, and you look at the weighty material. Look at all this material. This must really be important. As opposed to over here, where you've got one little page. Not even a whole page. Just Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. Faith. Will you trust me? That's what I'm looking for. You see how easy, and it doesn't need to be elaborated. Trust me. I don't need 50 pages here. I just need, trust me. But if we're going to do law, I need to have every law, page for every law, and then tell you all about it. What that law does. What happens if you don't keep the law? Then I got another page of law. Whenever you go by law, boy, you get burdened down. And it may look like, when you're reading through it, well, there's so much on the Mosaic law, that must be what God is asking for. No. The reason that there is so much is because there is so much to say about law, if that's the way you want to come to it, and there is so little to say about faith. Will you trust me? I'll give you righteousness on the basis of my son's work on the cross. That's it. And I don't need a whole lot. And that's why this quiet little message here gets lost in all of this stuff on the law. You got stacks of stuff on the law, and you got one little page over here that kind of gets flipped over underneath everything. And people tend to forget it. So what we're looking at is, how do I get this righteousness? Now, we're looking at Romans chapter 4, and a classic thing that Paul is doing. Paul, teaching. Who's he teaching? He's teaching believers in the church age, born-again believers, on how an unbeliever is imputed perfect righteousness. And he's doing that to set up the case, as we'll see, how they're going to get living righteousness. But he's dealing with how an unbeliever in the church age receives righteousness. And what Paul does, he takes it in sweep, and he goes all the way over to before law. So here we'll put before law. Now, before law is Abraham. Abraham as an unbeliever, Abraham as a believer, any way you want to look at it. But the model is this. Faith, righteousness, imputed righteousness by faith. There's how. So he's teaching that to these people. How do they receive it? You go back to this unbeliever before law. He received it by faith. Then what he does, okay, Paul, that's all right. Critics. You always get critics. Somebody asked me who the critics were. Critics are Jews. Critics are Romans. Critics are Christians. Critics are people that all through history oppose grace teaching. So then he says, okay, they say, no, you can't do that because This is before the law. Once the law is given, everything changes. Okay? What I'll do now is I'll come into the period during law. So here's the period during law, and he takes David. And this is where we left off. He takes David, and what is the kicker? David is a born-again believer. He uses how a believer has living righteousness to show the in the age of the law, to show how an unbeliever in the church age receives righteousness. And again, the model, righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. Again, the model doesn't work because I say so. The model is not true because somebody says it isn't. Let's go to the Word of God. And Paul says, let me show you the model. I'll go to an unbeliever before law, I'll go to a believer during the law, and I'll go to an unbeliever in the church age. You don't want to reach the point where you think, okay, things always say, once you have the law, everything changes. No, 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 not everything. There are things that change in history. Once you have the church age and the law's out, things change. Yes, there are things that change, but not everything. How we basically deal with God does not change. This is the problem with hyper-dispensationalism and progressive dispensationalism and all of this kind of stuff. What I want you to understand is this model, and the model, righteousness by faith, all the way through. So if I see this pattern developing, and we come to chapter 5, hopefully tomorrow night, if we come to chapter 5, which will be our last part on this, and that is living righteousness for the born-again believer, in your mind, how would you, if you just were guessing, like some of us did through all of our tests in school, you know, take a guess, see? Now, some of you knew all the answers and we're happy for you, but some of us guessed. So if we were going to just take a wild guess here, it's righteousness by faith for the unbeliever and believer before the law. It's righteousness by faith for the believer during law and unbeliever during law, but right now, believer during law. It's righteousness by faith for the unbeliever in the church age. How do you think there's going to be righteousness for the believer in the church age? Duh. I think I'll say this. Right. But some people outsmart themselves and say, oh, no, 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 no. Once you become a believer, once you're in the church age, everything changes. They outthink themselves. They stray from the model that's so clearly taught in God's Word, as we're going to see. Okay, that took us up through the study of David. Now, tonight, let's continue right in where we left off, verses 9 through 12. Now, what we have in this, and I want to cover this rather quickly, what we have in 9 through 12 is the extent of the model, the extent of the Abrahamic model. How far is this Abrahamic model going to go? If we start over here with the Abrahamic covenant, and here's the Abrahamic law, the Abrahamic covenant, whatever you want to call it. And this was before law. So here we have before law. There is no law. And so if we're going to do this. How far, and it was righteousness by faith. How far does this model, what's the extent of this model? Does it go until the law is given? Let's find out. Does it pick back up in the church age? But skipped here, over here, or does it not apply in the church age? Church age is still different. How far does this model extend? Let's find out. Let's first of all read it, and then walk our way through it. Verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? Blessing is righteousness. Is this blessing of righteousness then upon the circumcised, you know what that means, or uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? Imputed to him. While he was circumcised? No. He was still a Gentile. Or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. But, and he received the sign. Once the blessing, now the sign. And don't be alarmed, it's kind of like our celebration of the Eucharist. First you have the salvation, and then we have the celebration of the Eucharist. I much prefer the celebration of the Eucharist than circumcision. Okay, now, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, boom, faith, without being circumcised, that's going to be us, that righteousness might be imputed or reckoned to them, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, those who are under the period of the law, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. People, the model is for everyone. That's what Paul is saying. And we're going to look at each of these verses quickly. I just want you to see. He's saying, here is the model. And the model is for this period of history, for this period of history, and for the two periods of history yet to come, the tribulation and the millennium. The model serves all the way through these. The same model. This is what he's saying. And again, I beg you, this is why I'm down here. If you have a problem, a question, challenge, bring it. Don't walk out saying, well, I don't really think that's what the verse says. I don't have a chip on my shoulder. I don't speak ex cathedra. It isn't going to hurt me if you disagree. I'd rather talk about it here. So this is what we have to extend. Okay, let's take a look at some of the things being said here. Now, the first thing I want to do is fun, pleasure. I just want you to know, and I'll do this in about a minute and a half, I want you, before we look at the model, look at that rich word, blessing. So this is the word blessing. And here to be, you know, the December special. And the question comes up, can we earn a blessing from God? Do you really think you can earn a blessing from God? From my parents? Yeah. From my wife? No. No. From one's wife? Yes, maybe. From one's husband? Yes. And, you know, yeah. But let's think about God. Can I really earn a blessing from God? Can I really do something where God can give me a blessing because I did it? But this is a rich word. This word blessing. This is something we receive by grace when we receive a blessing from God. Now, what's the blessing in our context? The blessing is receiving God's righteousness. That's the blessing. Any problems? That's the blessing being talked about. Receiving God's perfect righteousness. I want you to think about it theologically, biblically, spiritually. The concept and the being and the essence of God and man. And again, this is where we left off. But how does it sound? What sounds to you spiritually correct? I am going to do something and earn a blessing from God. Or God freely gives me a blessing. This is what sounds right. Blessing means it's freely going to be given. It's freely given. I don't earn or deserve it. That's a blessing. Christmas is a blessing. I love Christmas. I love Christmas because you both give and receive, but let's take the receiving. You receive a present, and you give a present, and the person did nothing. You know, on birthday, okay, you were born. I still think we ought to give presents to parents on birthdays, but I'm not going to try to change it. But, you know, it's your birthday. Here is a present. It's your anniversary. Here is a present. You know, you stayed at a company 30 years. Here is a present. Little gold watch with your name inscribed. Now get it out of here. All right. You know, here is something you've done. So Christmas. Every time you open a present, you have nothing to receive it. Nothing. Christ was born. God gave his son, and you get a gift. That's the concept of the blessing. Okay, let's get to work. Verse 9. Now the blessing that we're dealing with is the implication of perfect righteousness. Is this blessing? Blessing is receiving the righteousness from God, absolutely essential for a relationship with God, for justification. It's absolutely essential. God demands righteousness. This is the whole battle with Satan and Job. A man cannot be righteous before God. No one can make one righteous. This is a great challenge, so it is a must. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? Paul points out here, is it for the Jew or is it offered to everyone, including the Jew and everyone else? Jews contend that the blessing is theirs because they are Hebrews, because they are Jews, and the sign, you know, their custom is the circumcision. That's what they were contending, that they are heirs of it by just simply the fact that they are Jews. You want to talk about racism? The Jews had it even to going into eternity. I mean, they were racist. We're going to get in because we are Jews. And this is what he's dealing with. Then he says, for, we say, faith was reckoned and imputed to Abraham as righteousness. Righteousness, that's a model. Righteousness to Abraham by faith. And it was imputed or given to him righteousness. Now, you can hear the critics. No, Paul. No, you can't do that, Paul. You're all wrong. To be righteous, you have to be circumcised. This is what they were contending. You have to be a Jew. It's for Jews only. We studied the system of the law and the righteousness and the circumcision and all these things. And we don't. Now what? Because this is what the Jew is saying. We hear the Jew. We don't need faith. We've cut the foreskin of our body. We do not need faith. Man, Satan, is always looking for theological reasons in this book why we don't have to trust God. I want you to be aware of that. In all history, let's go to this book and let me show you why you don't have to trust God. It is against our nature to have to do everything we do by faith. And so the Jew was the first. Hey, we don't need faith. We are Jews. We are heirs of it. The very fact we are circumcised, and of the circumcised, we have this righteousness, this blessing. What I want you to hear is what the Jew is saying. We don't need faith. We don't need Jesus. We've got this. And you want to be careful if somebody wants to take away your faith. And let me remind you, we'll use this book to do it. We'll go to the law. It's in this book. And we'll show you we don't need faith. That's why you can take this book and have two entirely different things taught from the same book, both in believing it, standing on it, pounding away at its inerrancy, infallibility, infallible, authoritative word of God. And you don't need faith. What the Jews are saying. We have it already, Paul. We don't need faith. The Jews actually thought they did not need an act of faith. And it's amazing how many people throughout church history come up with various reasons they don't need faith. Throughout church history, this isn't something new. This has been going on. It's Satan's way of saying you don't have to trust God. And he brings God into it for those that are religious. They're bringing his book. But listen with an ear. Hear with an ear what's being said. I don't need to trust God. You don't need to have faith in God. This is what Satan's fundamental proposition is. Do you understand that? And I studied spiritual warfare. His fundamental proposition. I don't need to trust God. I can do it. I will be like God. What does that mean? I will be righteous on my own. What does he mean when he says he'll be like God? Everything will be his inerrantly. Don't need God. And so this is what his message is to all of us through history. You don't need God. So, Paul points out something that is so obvious to the eye that we'll see with faith. And again, the problem not many are going to see, And nor do they want to. And this is why it's all through the Old Testament and through church history. But as we've seen, but they would not listen. Now let's go on to verse 10. How then was it righteousness imputed, reckoned, imputed, given to him while he was circumcised? All right, let's just stop. While he was circumcised, was Abraham, had he had circumcision yet when he received this in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15? No, he was not. So while he was circumcised, and the Jews know this, no. Or uncircumcised. Well, he was not circumcised yet. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Okay, Abraham started out as a Gentile, not as a Jew. Abraham was born a Gentile, saved as a Gentile, not circumcised. There were no Jews when Abraham was born. Abraham is the first Jew. How? By faith. Now, the Jewish race, again, the only race that came about by regeneration, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we studied that flow. But not only that, not only were there no Jews, there was no law. There's no law. They couldn't go to the law for this. So he's in a precarious situation according to the Jewish theology. He has no circumcision, he has no law. And yet he has this righteousness. How? By faith. So this means that righteousness had to come to him. One, to take a note, righteousness had to come to Abraham. One, before law. Therefore, apart from law. Does that make sense? If there was no law, then how he receives it is apart from law. The law has nothing to do with how he received his righteousness. He has to receive it in some other way than the law. Two, before circumcision. So, righteousness has nothing to do with circumcision. Now, if you follow this, you're going to be able to flow through Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, those of you who want to be righteous, living righteousness by circumcision, you're cut off from Christ. Play on words. You're cut off from Christ if you want to have living righteousness by circumcision. Because that's what you're depending on. As you're depending on that, then you don't need God's blessing through the Abrahamic promise. Okay? Point three. Abraham is said to be the father of the Jews. That's an earthly father. And he said he'd be the father of all the Jews. He's an earthly father of all the Jews to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, that's what the Jews were holding on to. The problem is our earthly heritage means nothing in our relationship with God. And for salvation, living righteousness, imputed righteousness for salvation. Now, man can boast about man's heritage, and there would be the boast. Sorry about all y'all. I'm a Jew. My mom and dad happen to be Jews. Yours don't. Sorry, I'm in. You're not. I can boast. So it has nothing to do with heritage. Now, heritage may mean something to you, and it may mean something to some people, and they brag about it, boast about it, let you know all about it, and their whole heritage and their family and all of this type of stuff. And they'll show you their whole family tree and all this type of thing. And, of course, the old joke is, they sent it from a family tree and they sent it back, and there were 10 people hanging on it. All right? But, you know, some people are very proud of their heritage. And it goes all the way back, see? And that's okay, but not before God. It doesn't mean a thing before God. He's not impressed. And it isn't going to get anywhere before God. See, things like this we like to boast about and place our confidence. I'm Jew. I'm black. I'm an Indian. I'm white. I'm from that family or that family. We can boast all we want. We can get all the sympathy we want, all of the hierarchy we want. People, before God, it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. That's why you and I have to stay in the spiritual realm, or we're going to get trapped into this. Our country, and you know, our country is divided in race. And we want to stand on that. And we get caught up in that. It just doesn't matter. All of that kind of nonsense. Point four. Abraham is a spiritual father. Point three is the physical father. Point four, he's a spiritual father of all. Jew or Gentile, church age, millennium, whatever,
He is the father of all who come to God by faith alone. Anybody who follows that model, what's the Abrahamic model? The Abrahamic model is faith. And anyone who comes to God on the basis of faith is an heir of Abraham. Here is the Abrahamic covenant. It is credited to him by righteousness. He is the father of all who receive righteousness by faith. Okay? Look, hold your place wrong, so we're going to come right back to it. But look at Galatians 3. Just 2 pages over. Galatians chapter 3. We're not going to study it, but you need to be aware of all the different things. Galatians 3. All right, Galatians 3:26. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? The sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 29, last verse. And if you belong to Christ, and how did you belong to Christ? By faith. Then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I do for you. Promise. So, I'll take it by faith. If you do that, you become an heir of Abraham. If you want to do law, you become an heir of Moses. So it's up to you which way you want to go. Now let's go back to Romans. Alright? Now, so, Paul, everything's okay, but Paul, once the law came, once circumcision came, then it all changed. See? Faith is no longer necessary. We have the law. And that's what Paul is here taking care of. Men are always trying to look for a reason, historically, why they do not need to simply trust God. He's always looking for a reason why faith, trusting God, is not necessary. And you have to understand, as essential as faith is, people, that's why Satan is doing everything he can to take us away from it. Put your confidence in something other than just an act of faith, moment by moment, we'll see this in living righteousness, of trusting God. He's going to do whatever he can to move us away, and he'll use this text. It would be so easy to just go to some other book. Well, that'd make it easy. I'm not in that book, Paul. I'm in this book. But he goes to this book. Not Paul, but Satan. He goes to this book and finds things in this book. You don't need faith. People, just be aware this has been going on. And what Paul is saying is, yes, this is it right here. Faith. You trust me, I'll do for you. Trust me. But men are always hunting for a reason why not, and it comes from our basic nature and our relationship with Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And we search scripture, we see these things, we say, okay, things have changed. Once you become a believer, changes. Once you go into the law, out of the law, changes. Once you go into the law, changes. Everything changes. People are not better. There are a multitude of things that do change. But there are certain things that do not change. And how we relate to Him doesn't change. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter whether you're law, pre-law, law, after-law, post-law, believer, unbeliever. The model is the same. Righteousness by faith. What's that? Heavenly Father, the privilege it is to open up your text, to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate these truths to us. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to understand them, that we can understand how to have righteousness now that we are saved eternally. Now that we have been imputed eternal righteousness, what about living righteousness? Father, we thank you so much for your word. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your spirit, because without him we would not correctly understand it. Thank you for this assembly. Father, we have brought many names and families to your throne tonight to be in prayer. And we pray that you will hear and answer and deal with each of these areas of prayer. Pray for sons and family members and various people, names and circumstances, Father, we didn't praise that. Regard to older people getting ready to be transferred home, younger people having the battles that they have to battle to find out, Father, they're going to trust you. We begin to realize, Father, that life still with suffering and testing, and this is where love becomes so important. Because if it isn't for love, then all of the suffering just doesn't make sense. I pray, Father, that you will give to me the spiritual ability to remember the Godhead, to communicate the importance of love as it relates to suffering, and why love bears all things, and why that is important in our suffering. Father, we thank you for this evening in your Son's precious name. Amen.